Just imagine you're a mom or dad, and you're leaving the house to go grocery shopping because soon after you return, you're going to have some guests at your home. So in leaving the house, you say to your kids, I've got one thing I want you to do. I want you to use the vacuum, and I want you to vacuum every room in the house. The vacuum's in the laundry room, plug it in, you turn it on, you vacuum. That's all I want you to do. You know, once you do that, you're free to do whatever else you want. So you go to the grocery store, and you come home. What's the first thing you do? You look at the carpet, don't you? You want to see if you can notice the telltale signs that the vacuum cleaner was actually used. What if you notice that it wasn't? You still see the dog hair. You still see toys strewn across the floor. It's obvious that the house was not vacuumed. So you ask, why didn't you vacuum? And your kid says, well, no, I didn't get to the vacuuming, but I did feed and walk the dog. I did empty the dishwasher. I got a little distracted. It's on my phone. I'm sorry. What's your response as a parent? I gave you one thing to do. You couldn't do it? Well, here's the deal. Jesus has left. He told us he's coming back real soon. He gave us one thing to do. Be his witnesses. Tell others about him, who he is, and what he's done. You know, what if we said, well, you know, I'm sorry, Jesus, I didn't get to that. But I did. And I did this. Got a little distracted. I got busy. You know, there's not necessarily going to be a punishment from Jesus when he returns if we're not faithful. But we're certainly going to miss the reward and the joy of anticipating his return. And when he comes, hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you one thing to do, and you did it. Come, enjoy the kingdom that I've been preparing for you. Now, I don't know exactly what heaven is going to be like and how all that's going to work out, but I think the scriptures are clear enough that Jesus has left. He gave us one thing to do. He tells us that he's coming back soon, and with him is coming a reward. The primary reward coming with him is just his presence and being with him for eternity. Some people think we shouldn't live for rewards, but Jesus talked about it enough that it's a motivating factor for us to look forward to and actually even now, joyfully anticipating his return, of us remembering to do what he's asked us to do, to be witnesses of his life, of his death, and his resurrection. See, when the Lord Jesus left this earth, he gave us that one important task, to be witnesses, tell others, let our life, both our actions and our words, be a living testimony to who he is and what he's done. Because the defining work, the one thing, city slickers, that we're to do, is to make disciples by being his witnesses. We're not to be theologians. We're not necessarily to be philosophers, not leaders, not even servants. Those are a part of us accomplishing the one thing, to be witnesses. Whatever else we might become or do, all those things are good, but they're secondary to what he has left us to do until he returns. In fact, the word witness is a major theme in the book of Acts. And I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. In fact, the book of Acts, if we're to boil it down of what it is, it's the church in action in completing the work that they were left to do. The book of Acts is an account of the disciples being eyewitnesses, giving eyewitness testimony to who Jesus is and to what he did on the cross. And what I want to do, I want to show you a lot of verses. And what I think is a temptation for all of us is just to kind of glaze over our eyes. But I want you to see these verses. Maybe write them down, or tell you what I'll do. I'll put them on our website so you can go back and look at them throughout this week. So just look at these verses as they're up on the screen to see the overwhelming emphasis throughout the book of Acts of our task to be witnesses. Maybe the first and most familiar is right here in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, where Jesus said to his disciples and to us 2,000 years later, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Maybe another similar or famous description of us being witnesses is from Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming who Jesus is and what he did. And here's what he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. "God has resurrected this Jesus who he described, and we are all witnesses of this." Later on, the same sermon in chapter 3, "You killed the source of life." Jesus being very specific, or Peter being very specific about Jesus. "You killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John taken prisoner. They're in custody before the Jewish leadership. And here's what they say: "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard." They were so convinced by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that nothing can shut us up. It's the one thing that drives us in everything that we are and everything that we'll do for the rest of our lives. Acts chapter 5. Peter saying, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Acts chapter 10. "We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean countryside and in Jerusalem. Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us. Witnesses appointed beforehand by God, who ate and drank with him until after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Walking through the book of Acts, Paul has already entered the scene. In Acts chapter 9, he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. His life was transformed and changed as he believed who Jesus was as the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah, and he placed his faith in him. And so Paul's testimony in Antioch was this, that God raised Jesus from the dead. "And he appeared for many days to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors." In Acts chapter 22, Paul, before a Jerusalem mob and gathered together and held captive by a Roman centurion, he said this, or Ananias said this of Paul, to Paul, "You will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard." Recalling the day when Paul came face to face with Jesus, and Ananias' words to Paul, and his response to Paul then was, "Why delay? What are you waiting for? Fulfill your purpose. Fulfill what God has appointed you to be, a witness to tell others about who Jesus is and what he did." In Acts chapter 26, Paul stands before King Agrippa, recounting the day of him again, face to face before Jesus. And Jesus saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Paul says, "I replied, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen and what I will yet reveal to you.'" Again and again, the book of Acts, even more verses, is the church in action of fulfilling what God has called the church to be and do. To be witnesses and to tell others about who he is and what he's done. A witness for Christ is very simply just someone who tells others about what they've read. A witness is someone who tells others about what they have heard. A witness is someone else or someone who tells others about what they have seen. A witness is someone who tells others of what they believe and who they believe. And my friends, 2,000 years later, just as much as Peter and John and Paul and all the disciples, we too have the privilege and the purpose of being his witnesses. It's what he's left us here to be and to do. Everything else is secondary to this one thing to which we are called. But the great news is that Jesus didn't just leave us on our own. He gave us the tools to do exactly what he wanted us to do. You know, as a parent, if you left the home and said, "I want you to vacuum the home before I return," how could we expect our kids to do it if we didn't leave them a vacuum cleaner that worked? Jesus, God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, has left us to be witnesses and has given us everything we need to be found faithful. What are those things? Well, first of all, he's given us the power of a resurrected Savior. One of the most important things we need is proof that the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus gives us the solid foundation to complete the work of being his witnesses. Jesus gave the disciples, we see in Acts chapter 1, 3, convincing proofs. Verse 3, "After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." One of the proofs that Jesus gave to his disciples and still gives to us is visual. I know many of you here this morning are visual people. You need to see proof. Well, Jesus gave that to the disciples, and the disciples have given that to us of their eyewitness account that has been documented, proven. It's a rock-solid case that Jesus was alive. He gave them the visual proof, presenting himself to them. He appeared repeatedly to them, numerous times over 40 days. If it had only been maybe one occasion, maybe there might be some hesitancy, Multiple people, multiple appearances. Jesus even met with his disciples and said, "Here, touch me. You need proof? I'm here." He ate. He drank. It wasn't just a ghost. He was physical, just as much as he had been with them for 3 years, for over 40 days. It was real. And it's the bodily resurrection that is at the heart of who we are as his followers. Our lives as followers of Jesus is helped by the birth in Bethlehem. I mean, certainly that's a part of it. Certainly the crucifixion is significant. But what is it that makes the difference? What is the final proof that convinces us of who we are and what we do? It's the resurrection. That's why I love Easter. It's really our time to celebrate as followers of Jesus Christ. Christmas is great. Easter is amazing because we celebrate and rest in the proof of the resurrection. One of those was visual. The other convincing proof was verbal. Jesus had claimed before his death that he would be raised. Even his words in Luke chapter 24 are significant, where Jesus met with his disciples. He ate with them and said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me and see, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." And having said this, he showed his hands and his feet, Luke says. And then in verse 44 of Luke 24, he told them, he says, "These are my words, the verbal proof that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "This is what is written, that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of all these things." He gave them visual proof. He gave them verbal proof. We have our proof today, a solid foundation that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, then his words are true, including his orders for us, that you are and will be witnesses of these things. Another tool that Jesus gave us, besides the solid foundation of the resurrection, is the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father providing a significant gift of his grace. And back in Acts in chapter 1, verse 4, we see Jesus proclaiming to his disciples what they could anticipate. While he was together with them, verse 4 of Acts 1, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. "This," he said, "is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then down in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The power, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we can complete our purpose of being his witnesses. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus puts this in a significant context. He says this. He says, in the context of prayer to the Father, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Just think about this. Make this connection with me. In Acts chapter 1, the promise of the Father is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling. In the context of Luke chapter 11, the promise is a gift in connection with answered prayer. God knows exactly what we need. God the Father promised and delivered exactly what we need to accomplish the purpose that he has given us. It's the gift of his grace, the gift of his presence, the power of his Holy Spirit. You know, when we're kids, especially at Christmas time or birthday time, we make a Christmas list or a birthday list, and we typically put on there things that we want. But as we get older and older, that list turns from wants to needs, doesn't it? Things that we need that we just haven't gotten around to getting. And as I've gotten older, I said, those are some of the best gifts. Not just what I want, but really what I need. How often when we pray, we ask God for what we want, but he knows what we need to accomplish the purpose of being his witnesses, the power of his Holy Spirit. What if we made this connection between our prayers and God's promise, between our prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit? What if instead of only asking for the Lord to deliver us from our trials, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. There's nothing wrong with us asking the Lord to deliver us from trials of physical needs, of health, to deliver us from trials of finances or relationships. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's keep praying for those things. But what if we also added, Lord, give us what we need. Lord, don't just deliver me from my trials and my agony, but Lord, also use my trials as a testimony for who you are, what you have done, and what you can do through the Holy Spirit. What if, instead of only asking what we want, what if we also ask the Lord for what we need to turn our trials into a testimony? Let me get maybe a little bit more specific about this. So often, because the content of our prayers is about trials, what we want, what we maybe even legitimately need in physical or financial or relational things, what if together as the body of Christ, we prayed more intently and purposefully for the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit to work through our trials, to be found faithful in what he's left us to do and testifying about him? You know, one of the best places for that, one of the best redeeming things today, and it might change tomorrow, but one of the best redeeming things today about Facebook is this: our prayer group. It's an opportunity throughout the week for us to share our prayer request and to pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with the fact that most of the prayer requests on there are about health or finances or relationships. That's great. Let's keep that going. But let's also add to that our purposeful prayer for God to lead us and fill us with his Holy Spirit, that we're faithful to testify about who Jesus is and what he's done and how he's leading us through our trials. What if we posted more things about ministries? What if we posted more things about opportunities to share the gospel with our coworkers or classmates or ministries? Not just coming from the pastors and the elders, but from all of us, of mutually sharing and taking advantage of this. It's an incredible opportunity for us to receive the gift in our prayers for God's power to be at work within us, not just to deliver us from our trials, but to make the most of them so that God can turn our trials into a testimony as his faithful witnesses. Now, some of you I know are not on Facebook, so let me give you a real quick lesson of how you can avoid Facebook and all the pitfalls of that and still be involved in what's going on. So if you go to our website, plainobiblechapel.org, you click on the little thing up there that says login, if you haven't already. You click that and you come to this page. You enter a username and password. If you don't have one already, you click on the little word there at the bottom says register. When you register, you'll get a username and password, and automatically you will be able to go to a hidden private area that is only viewed by you. We keep this safe. It's protected. I know exactly who's looking at it and who's not. Well, not so much who's not, but I know who's looking at it. And exactly what we have on Facebook is mirrored on this page. You can't necessarily comment or those kind of things, but you can at least see what things we can be praying about. You see, God has given us his promise. He's provided a significant gift of his grace that is available, the power of his Holy Spirit, as we gather together and pray. Specifically praying by the power of his Spirit that we would be found faithful witnesses. The third gift that the Lord gives us, the third tool, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not just by prayer, but the permanent indwelling. The supernatural power to be his witnesses. And the overwhelming thing that we see throughout the book of Acts is not the disciples' faithfulness, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference. Certainly, they had to be obedient. They had to be faithful. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit at work with them. And as we read through the book of Acts, we'll see repeatedly where Jesus was the primary moving power and force in Luke. In Acts, it's the Holy Spirit. So much so that the key to the apostles' success in living out their ability to be witnesses was their baptism with and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, they probably could have followed Jesus' example, right? They could have done some things right. But only with the power of the Holy Spirit could Jesus literally continue his work through them and us here on earth. It was only through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus' work that he started could continue 2,000 years later and counting. Before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered many of God's people. We see that in the Old Testament. I had a great conversation with our junior high students about this a couple weeks ago. Some great questions that they were asking. Where the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon believers, followers of Yahweh, but didn't permanently indwell them until the day of Pentecost. And we'll look at what that looks like in the next couple weeks in the day of Pentecost. So what was promised by the Father and given by the power of the Holy Spirit was literally the power to fulfill their purpose. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us to be faithful in accomplishing the purpose of being his witnesses. That is to speak, to bear witness verbally and non-verbally. For the apostles to initially perform miracles. And for all of us, to lean into the Lord, to rely upon him, to depend upon him, to call out to him, to work in us and through us. I think we also recognize and realize that although every Christian, every fully devoted follower has placed their trust in the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, while all of us have the indwelling of the Spirit, we don't all walk by that power. We need to continually and repeatedly be filled, or maybe a better term is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Maybe where we get a little mixed up is when we rely on ourselves. We think that our verbal and nonverbal witness maybe relies on us being more like a salesman that can pitch a product, that understands the dynamics of people and can persuade someone to come into the kingdom. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit just looks for us to be faithful, to rely upon him. And as we're faithful, his power is at work. We give the testimony. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, that convicts people of the truth, and that leads them to trust in Jesus by faith. Our responsibility is to say, Lord, use me. Lord, help me. And then for us to speak when we need to speak. To be silent when we need to be silent. Just to serve when we need to serve. To show up. And to speak out. We can't effectively witness for Christ unless we live by the power of the Holy Spirit that leads us to live lives of godliness until Christ returns for us. So where is it that we are to be these witnesses? Well, in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, after we received the Holy Spirit, or the disciples received the Holy Spirit and came upon them, Jesus said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now think about this. The disciples, where were they? Bethany. They were out of the capital city. They were up on a hill in safe, good old Bethany. It's a place where they could gather together and just be themselves. But Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses over there. Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't a safe place for the disciples. It had just been 43 days earlier that Jesus was murdered by a mob of people who were mad. Jerusalem was still a hotbed, and the disciples were still hated men. It wasn't going home. It was going into the political and spiritual and religious turmoil that was Jerusalem, and would continue for many years. Jesus said, "That's where I want you to go. And I'm going to fill you with my Spirit so that you have the power to do what you can't do on your own." You know, perhaps it was easier for Jonah to go to Nineveh than it was for the disciples to go back to Jerusalem. I imagine they had a lot of reasons, but Jesus, do you remember what just happened there? Are you sure that's where you want me to go? Do you know what they'll do to us? I don't think they're going to be real happy to hear us talking to them about what they just did. Nevertheless, that's where Jesus told them to begin. And it really isn't any different for us. Jesus wants us to go to tell others about him and what he's done right where we live. Maybe where it's the most difficult. In our schools, the hallway, the cafeteria, classrooms, locker rooms. In our workplace, in the coffee area, maybe your carpool, our neighborhoods, across the fence, looking for opportunities where we're outside and about, looking for areas to build relationships maybe where there aren't any, or where it's difficult, or too hard, or too scary, or too potentially threatening. You and I are to be witnesses right where we are, looking for opportunities to tell others about Jesus and praying for the Holy Spirit, God's gift to us, to enable us to tell others about the proof of the resurrection. We're to be witnesses in the community right around us. You know, these banners we have up here aren't just slogans. To love where we live and to go into all the world. They're a part of who we are as Christ witnesses. And we're witnesses right where we live. And where we can't go, we send. We're witnesses to those who are near us, but maybe not like us. Or like the disciples, around people who didn't like them and don't like us. And yet, the responsibility doesn't change. Our responsibility to be witnesses is not based upon others' response. It's based upon Jesus' command to us and the tools that he's provided to be his witnesses. Maybe just a couple opportunities that are coming up that you've heard us talking about. Our clothing drive. Not only providing the clothing, but showing up, being a witness. The Easter egg hunt. Showing up, being a witness. Praying for opportunities, being controlled by the Holy Spirit to do things that we're fearful of or are outside of our comfort zone. You know, a lot of other opportunities that are, we have many who volunteer at Real Options for Women. Not only meeting a life need, but a spiritual life need of giving witness and testimony. We have those who serve with This Side Up Family Ministry. Others in our church who are involved in meeting with refugees in our community. Developing relationships with our neighbors and inviting them over for dinner or out for coffee. Some great opportunities to just be faithful witnesses with the tools that God has given us. We have Awana clubs and student ministries, and for our junior hires, maybe a really scary thing is wildlife. To hang out with kids that they don't necessarily want to hang out with at school because they're the troubled kids. Great opportunity for junior high students and leaders to build relationships with kids and families in this community, maybe even those that you don't like. We not only go to the ends of the earth by sending missionaries, but what about those who have grown up in our church, have been built up on the Word of God, and go out as missionaries to college campuses all across Texas? Are we praying for our college students who are missionaries on their campus as much as we're praying for our missionaries that are in Indonesia or France? They're taking the gospel to places that, quite frankly, I don't want to go. But I should, and I would, if that's what God called me to do. We have two of our college students literally on a spring break mission trip. Caitlin Castro is putting together a team of peers to travel to Manila, Philippines this summer. We have a privilege not only to support her, encourage her, and to pray for her, but to financially support her as well. Our youth are doing amazing things. We need to cheer them on and not say, hey, you go, but let's go. Let's do it together. Let me ask one other question. How many of you, maybe just see a show of hands, how many of you at least once a week are on some form of social media? If you're Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, even if you just stalk people. Hold your hands up high. Let's see them. Okay, look around. Okay, how many of you are on Facebook? Keep them up if you're there. How many of you are on Facebook at least once a day? Or Twitter? Or Snapchat? Or whatever the latest thing is that I'm not up with yet. Okay, here's the deal. Social media is awful. But social media could be great and amazing. I want to challenge you to join me in transforming social media. Maybe you've seen some of the stuff that I try to post on a regular basis. I have a lot of friends who are unbelievers, friends from high school, friends in this community, and I'm regularly trying to say, how can I share something positive about who God is and what He's done for me? Just once a week. Not only post something on our prayer site about what you're praying for, but post something on your status. Snapchat something about it. Tweet something about it. Who Jesus is and what He's done. And then here's the other thing that's amazing that we can do to transform the evil of social media. When somebody else that you know posts something about who Jesus is and what He's done, and you say you like it or you share it or you retweet it, it multiplies that impact. Let's turn social media upside down in the same way that the disciples turned their world upside down. Will you join me? You see, the last tool that Jesus has given us is His ascension. Because the ascension of Jesus promises and guarantees the sure hope that He's coming back for us. And what's the one question He's going to ask us as soon as we see Him? Did you do what I asked you to do? And the funny thing about Jesus is He already knows, doesn't He? Because He's here with us. But when we see Him face to face, we know He's going to ask us and hold us accountable to what He's not only asked us to do, but given us the tools to be able to do it as well. If we know for sure that Jesus is coming back, which we do, why wouldn't we be obedient to what He's asked us to do? If we know He's going to ask us about it, if we know He's given us everything we need, why aren't we faithful in doing it? Look at the disciples, what they did. Verse 9, after He had said this to them about being witnesses, He was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while He was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. He said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen Him going into heaven." In other words, kind of picture this. They're sitting there, or standing there, they're gazing into heaven. And two men, two angels walk up and say, "What are you looking for? Get busy. Go be witnesses. But it's not as if Jesus going into heaven wasn't important. Just look at these two verses. Four different times in these two verses, they're assured that Jesus was in the literal place called heaven. While they were gazing into heaven, while they were looking up into heaven, Jesus was taken from you into heaven. He's going to heaven. And if he went there, he's coming back. And until then, get busy. Be my witnesses.